The Lord's blessing and prayer. Could you turn with me tonight to Job, the 9th chapter, Job chapter 9. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which taketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things, past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, and I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers who stoop under him, how much less shall I answer him, and choose out my words to reason with him? Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. For he breaketh me with a tempest, and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, he is strong, and if of judgment, who will set me a time to plead? If I justify myself, mine own heart shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul, I would despise my life. There is one thing, therefore, I said it, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. If the scourge shall slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. The earth is given over into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the face of the judges thereof. If not, where? And who is he? Now my days are swifter than a pulse. They flee away. They see no good. They were passed away as the ship. They are passed away as the swift ship, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself, I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water, and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me into the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any days man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. And just one passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Well, the book of Job is full of deep interest to us, and I think it is especially interesting because it shows us God's interest in the individual. We're living in days when people are grouped together. We're living in days when individuality is perhaps being lost. But I want to tell you, dear friends, that you are an individual before God, that he has given you life and breath and all things, and that you have to do with him. And above all things, the most glad and joyous message, that God loves you, that he's looking down upon you sitting in this seat, in this room tonight, and he knows all your history. He knows everything you have said and done and thought. He knows every sickness in your life. He knows what your friends have said about you. He knows everything. And yet knowing all that, he loves you. And he not only wants to pardon your sins, but he wants to have you as a companion there in that bright glory. He wants to bless you far beyond your highest thoughts or expectations. And at great cost to himself, he has devised means that this might be so. And so I would beg of you tonight not to be indifferent and careless as I seek to present to you that precious Savior, but that you would realize that it's a message for you. When the Lord Jesus was on trial before Pontius Pilate, his wife sent a message to him and said, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things in a dream this day because of him." And perhaps that's the thought that's in your mind, because you have been troubled at times about your spiritual state before God. You are perhaps taking that same attitude, and you say, "I don't want to have anything to do with these things. Every time I think about them, they bother me." But dear friend, I want to warn you that it is impossible to escape having to do with God. The advice that Pilate's wife gave to him was very foolish, and yet there are many people that think the very same. They don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. They want to live their lives as they wish, and they don't want to feel their responsibility to answer to God and to God's beloved Son. But I want to tell you tonight that this is an absolute impossibility to escape your responsibility to God. It's not something that is optional. It is something that is obligatory. It is a responsibility that rests upon you. You are going to look into the eyes of the Lord Jesus, who is the judge. For it tells us in Acts chapter 17 that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. It also says in that passage, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I say again, this is not something that is optional. You may say, "Well, if you're interested in religious things, that's all right. No one's going to bother you." But I'm not interested in those things. But friend, you must be interested You're going to meet God someday. The day has been set. The judge has been chosen. And God commands you to repent. Why does He command you to repent? Is it because He wants to judge you? Because He wants to bless you? It's because He wants to save you. That's why He commands you to repent. Because it's still the day of His grace. It's still the time when He is offering salvation, full and free, to whosoever will. And He's offering it to you tonight. He wants you to enjoy peace with God. He wants you to know that your sins are forgiven and that you're ready when the supreme moment comes, when you leave this world, not to come to the end of your existence, but to begin an existence in another place where your eternal destiny will be fixed. And it's our desire that that destiny should be to be with Christ in glory and not with the lost in hell. God only tells us of two places. He tells us in His Word, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There are only two places, and you are bound for one of those two places tonight. If you're bound for judgment, if you're still going on without Christ, it's not too late to turn. It's not too late to be saved. God has held the door of grace open till another Saturday evening that you might have this opportunity. And wouldn't it be a grand thing if this night, this Saturday night, was the birthday of your soul, when you received the Lord Jesus into your heart as your own personal Savior? Well, I say again, God has an interest in you as an individual. Just think of this book, 42 chapters long, and it's all about one man and about a sickness that he had in his life. What Satan said about him, what God said about him, what his friends said about him, and what they said to him, and how Job felt when he lost his money, when he lost his family, when he lost his health, and when his friends talked against him. All this is faithfully recorded, and perhaps you've had some similar instances in your life. Perhaps you've had some great sorrow. Perhaps you've seen the things that you lived for crash before your very eyes, and everything seemed to come to nothing, and you said, what's the use? And you didn't know that behind that scene that there was a loving God who was looking down upon your life, and that crash that robbed you of something that was near and dear to you, that terrible sickness, that doctor who told you that you had a serious condition, that this was no accident that came in your life any more than it was in the life of Job. And God brushes aside the curtain and lets us see that He is working behind the scenes, and that He was interested in this man, and that He was so interested that He took 42 chapters out of His Word and a whole book to tell us His dealings with this individual. Oh, dear friend, I say He loves you tonight. He is concerned about you. That big sorrow, that great disappointment, that trouble that has come is with a purpose, as it tells us in the 33rd chapter of this same book. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to withdraw man from his purpose, to hide pride from man. And it goes on to say that he might be delivered from going down to the pit, because God has found a ransom. And so I say tonight, I trust that this will speak to your heart, because you may be in the very same position that we find Job here tonight. And perhaps these thoughts that Job has expressed in this chapter are thoughts that are very common to many of us. Perhaps these very things have risen in your mind, and you have raised the same questions that Job raised, and you felt they have been unanswered. But I say God has an answer. Job had one supreme wish. He said, oh, that there were a day's man. If there was only someone that could put his hand upon God and put his hand upon me, he said, all my questions would be answered in him. Oh, I want to tell you that that's the one who I have the privilege of announcing tonight. That blessed Savior, the one we've been talking about in our Bible readings today, God's eternal Son, who came down that he might be a day's man, a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Well, our chapter begins by telling us about Job's answer. His friends had said some things that hurt Job somewhat. They had said that God dealt with sin, and that was true. And you notice what Job says in this second verse. He says, I know it is so of a truth. He said, I know God deals with sin, but how should man be just with God? How can a man whose conscience tells and the Word of God tells is a sinner, how can he be just with God? If God knows everything and sees everything, if God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity, and the Bible says he is, if this is so, how can you and I, who are sinners, be just with God? Well, this is surely a very important question. How should man be just with God? How can I, a poor guilty sinner, stand up here before you and tell you that I'm just with God? Oh, the only answer is that God himself has provided the ransom. God himself has provided the Savior, and blessed be his name. And that lovely verse in 1 John 1 and 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Acts 13 verse 38 says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from the which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Yes, God gives the answer to the question that Job asked. How could a man be just with God? The blood cleanses from sin, and believing on the Lord Jesus, all who believe are justified, not from some things, because if God left anything, we couldn't settle it, because we cannot put away our own sin. It is impossible for any of us to put away sin in the presence of a thrice holy God, because the Word of God says none can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Your best friend can't do it for you. You can't by your own works put away sin. So the answer must come from God. But you know, we're slow to accept God's answer. Isn't it strange that we'll try everything else before we'll humble ourselves to accept the provision that God has made? And this chapter shows us the reasoning of the mind of Job here. And I suppose it's common, as I said, to most of us that we try to work things out by our own wisdom. So notice here it says, if he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He says there are many things that I just can't understand. Isn't that true? Aren't there many things that about God and about God's ways that are quite beyond us? And if God were pleased to ask us an array of questions, that he could ask us a thousand questions and we couldn't answer one of them. God knows so much more than we do. The way people speak today, they would have a God who wasn't one bit beyond their own mind, who was nothing beyond their own ability to understand and explain. But you know, God could raise 1,000 questions that you or I could not answer. He is beyond our minds. He is infinite. He is eternal. It isn't the eternity of matter, it's the eternal God. It's the one who created all things by the word of his power. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yes, it's the one who made all things. And truly, the one whom we bring before you tonight is one who is far greater than you or I. And yet I say, he has an interest in us. To think that he could ask 1,000 questions and we couldn't answer one of them. That he made these stars, Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Who put the sun in its place. Who did all these great things. And then to think that he should be interested in us. A little hymn says, and couldst thou be delighted with creatures such as we, who when we saw thee, slew thee, and nailed thee to a tree, unfathomable wonder and mystery divine. The voice that speaks in thunder says, sinner, I am thine. Yes, he is interested in you. It says he is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. Oh, there are many people who harden themselves against God. Oh, it's sad. We meet it every day because people can't understand God's ways. Because he does something that they can't understand, they harden themselves against God. Oh, I beseech you, dear friend, young or old, educated or uneducated, whoever you may be, I beseech you tonight, don't harden yourself against God. He is your creator. He has given you life and breath and all things. Oh, you say, I can do as I like. Yes, solemn fact, if you want to go to a lost eternity, God may allow you to go to that awful place, but he doesn't want you to. He wants to save you. He wants to bless you. And I beseech you, don't harden yourself against him. If there's been some great sorrow in your life, as there was in Job, and I think Job's sorrow probably was greater than any of us in this room have experienced. Why, in one day, he lost all his wealth and his 10 children, all in one day. All his possessions and the whole 10 of his children in one day. Yes, he did. And he didn't harden himself against God. He said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, how wonderful. Yes, that was faith. That glorified God. And dear friend, even if you can't understand or I can't understand, oh, I beseech you, if God has brought some great sorrow into your life, don't harden yourself against God. You won't prosper. I don't mean that you may not have a good bank account and that you may not have a nice home and a nice car. But I'm speaking of the things that really count. You may prosper in this world. The rich man in the 16th of Luke, who lifted up his eyes in hell, he'd been a prosperous man in this world. And it was said to him in hell, thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Yes, if you harden your heart against God, you may prosper in this world. You may have the best job in Montreal. You may live without much sickness. You may get along. But remember, after death, the judgment. After death, the judgment. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? And I plead with you tonight, do not look at things just as they appear in time, because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger. Then the 10th verse, which doeth great wonders past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Oh, what a mighty God with whom we have to do. One who has such great power, who not only made all things, but sustains all things. As it was said to Belshazzar the night of his great ball, when he invited so many guests and was having a merry time, it was said to him, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Yes, he was having a good time, as this world termed things, but that night the decree went forth that that night his soul would be required of him. And it was told him, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. And it says, in that night was Belshazzar the king slain. Yes, he had his good time, but he was slain that night. He hardened his heart against God, the very God who gave him life and breath. And so I say tonight, God is the one who's giving you that breath that you're drawing tonight. Perhaps you say, I wish I'd die. Some people think that to commit suicide or to die is the end of all their troubles. But it's not so. Was it the end of that man's troubles in the 16th of Luke when he died? No, it was the beginning of far worse troubles than he ever knew here upon earth. And I want to warn you, my friend, that if you die in your sins, your friends may say nice things over your casket. But after death comes the judgment, and all the nice words that may be said will not change the fact if you die without Christ as your Savior. So the first thing that's brought before us here is God's great power. His great power, and you have to do with him. That one who made all things, and who's given you your life. Now we come to something else from the 11th verse on. It says, lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? Yes, he said, God not only created the universe, but he said he passes by and we don't see him. When one of those communists went up into space some time ago, he made the comment, I didn't see God in space. But he forgot this verse. It says, lo, he goeth by me and I see him not. He passeth on also and I perceive him not. Well, that man was flying around in space in his capsule and saying that he didn't see God. God was looking at him. And he passed him by as he flew through space. Yes, he saw him there. And he passed him by. And God is passing you by tonight. He sees you. And the cry went forth long ago when God the Son was here upon this earth. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. He didn't pass by unseen at that time. He came down that he might be seen by mortal eyes. He came to look down upon us in our trouble and sorrow. He came to die for you and I. That one who is invisible became a man in the person of his Son and went through this world and died. And as we were reading today, it tells us in John 1, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That one has come down. And then it says, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? That is, God has a right to do as he pleases, and it's not for us to say, why are you doing this? We haven't the right to question his ways. We may learn by them, but not to question them. It says, if God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. And sometimes men, when God begins to deal with them, they become rebellious. But it says that if God doesn't withdraw his anger, the proud helpers, or the margin says, the helpers of pride, stoop under him. Men have many helpers of their pride. Perhaps you have something that helps your pride. Perhaps you have good looks. Perhaps you have a good mind. Perhaps you have many possessions. These things help your pride. They make you think that you're somebody in this world, somebody very important. Well, God can take away those things. He can take away your good looks. He can take away that keen mind that you have. He can take away our wealth. He can take away anything that we have. And if God doesn't withdraw his wrath, he brings down those helpers of pride. And oh, how many a man has been brought down, 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 till he's come to the feet of the Savior and been willing to acknowledge that he was a sinner. Oh, God doesn't want to have to use these means upon man. He wants to bring us to pierce ourselves, to humble ourselves before him, as dear Job did in the end of the book, and say, I repent and abhor myself in dust and ashes. He took his true place before God. So he goes on here and says in the 14th verse, how much less shall I answer him and choose up my words to reason with him? That is, in the first part, he recognized God's great power in creation. And then next, he recognized that God could do as he pleased, and that there was no use telling God that we didn't want to take this or take that. We hear people say, well, I'm not going to take that. But when God begins to deal, friends, there's no saying that to God. You can't say that to God. Because if God doesn't withdraw his wrath, the helpers of pride stoop under him. And you and I can't reason with him. We can't come to him and question his ways. We can come as sinners. And indeed, he does invite us to reason if we want to reason about those things that he has brought before us as necessary for our souls. He gives us this lovely invitation in Isaiah 1 and 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're reasoning with God and questioning his ways, why, he may not answer you. He may not give an account, it says in another place, why dost thou strive against him? He giveth not account of any of his matters. But if you want to raise the question of your sin and how you can have your sins put away, he asks you to come. He asks you to come. He says, come. I want to talk this over with you. I want you to have your sins put away. I want you to be white as snow. Oh, what a Savior he is. He wants to be your Savior tonight. He wants to bless you, my friend, young or old. He wants to bless you, and he wants to make you white as snow in his presence. Well, now we find a third thing brought before us in the 20th verse. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Yes, when man becomes awakened, then the first tendency is to justify himself. How often we find it, when we begin to talk to people, they either say that they're not concerned, or they begin to justify themselves. They begin to tell us what good living people they are. And it tells us here If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. And you know very well, if you try to contend that you are that you're perfect and that you haven't any sins, your own mouth, your own heart condemns you. You have a conscience. You know God has taken care in the fall that man received a conscience. And every responsible being before God knows that he is a sinner. He knows it on two counts. He knows it because God says it in his word, and he knows it because his conscience tells him. People that haven't seen the Bible know that they're sinners because they have a conscience. Go to a tribe, if you like, in the dark places of the earth who never saw a Bible, and they have a conscience that certain things are wrong. Man does know that he is a sinner, and he has a religion, a way of trying to justify himself before God. But it says here, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. There's no use trying to make out that you're not a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is you. That is me. That is each person in this room tonight. There's no escape from this verdict. When Job did speak of his own righteousness, why, the Lord said to him, wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? And if you say that you're righteous and that you don't need salvation, you're condemning God's verdict. You're as good as looking in the very face of God and saying, why, your verdict about me is untrue. God says you're a sinner. He says I'm a sinner. He says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, it's a good thing to see the progress that is taking place. Even though there's reasoning going on, he recognizes that he needs to be just before God. He recognizes that God has power in creation. He recognizes that God has a right to do as he pleases. And then his conscience begins to be awakened. And he says, if I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. Oh, I hope that you'll feel condemned in the presence of God tonight. Oh, you say you like to see me miserable, do you? The Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Notice it doesn't say there's joy over one sinner that gets saved. Why does it say there's joy over one sinner that repenteth? Here's a sinner on earth, miserable. He can't sleep. His sins are bothering him. And God's rejoicing. Why? Oh, because until there has been a sense of guilt before God, man doesn't turn to Christ. He goes on his own careless way. And I thank God tonight if your sins are troubling you. I hope they are. I hope if there's a boy or girl here tonight, or a man or a woman that's not saved, that your sins will trouble you, because if they don't trouble you in time, they'll trouble you in eternity when it's too late to have them forgiven. If they trouble you now, there's salvation for you. But if they trouble you in a lost eternity, there's no blood, there's no salvation, there's no pardon in that place of eternal judgment. Well, then he begins to argue again in the 22nd verse. There is one thing, therefore, I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. Don't we often hear people reason like this? When their sins begin to bother them, then they say, well, there's no justice in the earth. People do wrong and they prosper, and they do right and they suffer. And he said, I don't understand. If God is righteous and God is holy, then why are these things existent in the earth? Why is it that ungodliness seems to prosper? Why is it? Why, he said, the only way I can see is that God laughs at the trial of the innocent. Oh, dear friend, I want to tell you one thing that perhaps you've never thought of before. This world in which we live is not an adequate platform to display God's governmental way. We can't tell by what we see about us God's governmental way. God does overrule, but he does not openly interfere now in the things of this world. Oh, perhaps you say, I wish he would. Well, I'm glad he doesn't. Because if God did begin to interfere and did begin to judge sin, why, where would any of us be? The psalmist said, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no flesh living be justified. He said in another place, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I say, I'm glad God doesn't openly interfere. I'm glad he doesn't openly judge sin, because he would have sent me to hell because I was a sinner. I'm glad that this world is not the place where he adequately displays his government. He does work behind the scenes. His very dealings with Job show that. But he doesn't openly make manifest these things. And I want to say to any unsaved one here tonight, don't judge God's ways in connection with sin by what you see in his ways with man in this earth. There is a day when righteousness will reign, but it's not now. There is a day when it says a king shall reign in righteousness and princes shall decree justice. But you and I ought to be thankful that that day hasn't come. Every time you repeat the Lord's Prayer and say, Thy kingdom come, if you're not saved, you better say in your heart, thank God it hasn't come yet. Because when the kingdom comes, it says he'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and will cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you say the Lord's Prayer and you're not saved, it's a good thing God doesn't answer it, because it would mean judgment and a lake of fire for every person outside of Christ. Oh, I beseech you, friend, be real about these things. Job couldn't understand. He raised the question. Perhaps you've raised it. I suppose most of us have raised the same question and asked why this was. Well, it's nice that God didn't leave Job there. The 25th verse, he says, Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they see no good. They are passed away as a swift ship. Well, he realized that time was passing. And I want to warn you, my friend, perhaps you say, well, I'd like to think this thing out. But I want to tell you that time is passing. You don't know when you may have had your last opportunity of salvation. How many a person has been cut off in the prime of health? How many a person has been ushered from time into eternity without a moment's warning? And you or I may be the next. Our days are, as it tells us here, my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. Another place it says they're swifter than a weaver's shuttle. You ever watch the weaver's shuttle? Why, you can hardly see it move. It flies around so quickly. Dear friend, time is passing by. Life at best is very brief. And while you're beginning to argue and reason with God about his ways, moments are passing by. Time is hastening you on. Is it hastening you on to heaven or to hell? Is the tick of a clock hastening you on to eternal glory with the Lord Jesus, or to a lost eternity without him? There's no time to be wasted. The man that's thinking a tree doesn't argue about the why the man was a little slow in throwing the life belt, or why the life belt was this or that. No, he's glad if it's within his reach. He puts out his hand. And I beseech of you tonight, There's no time to be wasted. Divine moments are precious. Thy time for departing from earth draweth nigh. Oh, come now this moment, and he will receive you and spend your eternity with him on high. Well, then he says in the 27th verse, if I say, I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. Well, sometimes the devil whispers this in people's ears too. When they begin to get troubled, he said, oh, forget about it. You're just going to make yourself sick thinking about these things. Forget about it. And that's just exactly the point that Job comes to. He says here, if I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. Don't forget it, friend. Don't forget it. Don't walk out of this meeting and say, oh, I don't want to hear those things. They bother me. They make me uneasy. I can't sleep after a gospel meeting. I'm going to try to forget it. Oh, that's a solemn thing. A young man, one time, he was troubled about his soul. He could hardly sleep. So he got out of his bed and asked God to leave him alone. God did leave him alone. He left him alone. And as far as I know, he died in his sin. Dear friend, do you want God to leave you alone? Are you going to go to somebody who tells you you mustn't take these things too seriously? Just forget about them. This is too important. The way out is not to forget about them. It's to receive Christ. That's the way. That's the way to receive him. Now he comes to another step. This is his last struggle, if we might speak in that way. He says in the 30th verse, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. Oh, he said, as it were, if I try to straighten around, if I try to do what's right, I just seem to get worse instead of better. I just seem to get worse. He said, if I make myself never so clean, God just seems to plunge me into the ditch. He just seems to, it just seems I'm worse. And I guess many in this room who are saved tonight can say, yes, I had that experience. I had it. I tried to clean up, and the harder I tried, the worse it seemed to become. Well, that was the last struggle. God brings you to that point, my friend. I hope he's brought you to that point. I hope he's brought you to the point where you've tried to clean yourself up, and you've found that the harder you tried, the more unhappy, the more uncomfortable you became. But isn't it lovely to see that when he comes to this point, it's just like a drowning man. You know, when a man is drowning, they don't go and rescue him while he is struggling full strength. They have to wait until he's exhausted or knock him out. They have to bring him to the point where his struggles are over and he's willing to have somebody save him. Willing to have somebody save him. And sometimes people have to be almost unconscious before they come to that point. Well, isn't it lovely here that when this this soul is brought to that point, he says in the 33rd verse, neither is there any days man betwixt us that he might lay his hand upon us both. Oh, he said, I've struggled, I've tried to think this thing through. Oh, he said, if there was a days man, I don't know a days man, he said, if there was one, but there isn't one. Dear friend, there is one. There is one. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. I want to tell you tonight, there is a day, man. There is someone who is just waiting to put his hand of love upon you. He's already settled with God about the question of sin. At Calvary's cross, that blessed, precious Savior came down and died for sin. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I want to tell you tonight, there's a living Savior at God's right hand tonight. Don't despair. Don't give up. There is a dazed man. There's a man in the glory tonight. The Savior who died on Calvary's cross, whose blood cleanses from all sin. He's up there tonight. And He has settled the question of sin before God. He wants to put His hand upon you. He's a dazed man. And He wants to speak peace to your soul. He wants to speak pardon to you. Oh, look tonight to that blessed Savior. Don't despair. Don't give up. Don't say it's no use. That blessed Savior is waiting with outstretched arms up there in the glory. He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is there a boy or a girl? Is there a young person here tonight? Is there an older one? And you'd like to have peace with God? It's not religion you need. It's not arguments you need. It's Christ you need. It's Christ you need. Job is brought to the point where he said about the dazed man. The woman at the well in the fourth chapter of John, where it was brought to the point where every prop was knocked out. And she said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. The Lord Jesus said, I would speak unto thee and he. The Lord Jesus made himself known to her, and she came right to the end of herself. And if you've come to the end of yourself, the Lord Jesus is right there with outstretched hand, full of love, full of grace. He's settled the question of sin, I say. He wants to pardon you tonight. What are you going to do? Job said, how should man be just with God? It says in Acts 13, which we already quoted, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from the which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You can be just with God. You can have peace with God. You can know that you're saved. Don't let anyone deceive you into thinking that you can't know in this life. You can know. It says in 1 John 5 and verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Oh, will you receive that precious Savior tonight? If He's troubled you, if He's brought you to the point where you realize you can't cleanse yourself, you can't make yourself fit for His presence, He can do it in one moment. He'll do it in one moment. Oh, won't you just close in with His offer of mercy? I say again, dear friends, it's not religion we're preaching to you. It's Christ. It's a living Savior. He's at God's right hand tonight. He's the Savior of many in this room. Many would be glad to stand up and say, thank God, He is my own personal Savior. He wants to be yours tonight. He's holding the door of grace open. Receive Him this moment, and peace shall be thine. So we sing 25, hymn number 25. Sing the first and last verse of number 25. Life at best is